Here's what I want to talk to you today about. I want to talk to you today about the five disciplines of being a leader that is led by God before you lead. A leader that is led by God before you lead. We as leaders are leaders because we lead. We want to lead. Get out of the way. Let me kick the door down and lead. But if you'll stop and let God lead you before you lead, you'll find yourself under a bubble of protection. You'll find yourself with abundant wisdom. You'll be making decisions to put you right in the center of God almost every single time. And it's so important because we lead from emotion. We lead from different places. We lead from intuition. But sometimes that's good. We got good intuition. We lead from the voices around us. But how much better if we were led by the creator of the universe before we lead? You'd find yourself in the will of God. I mean, isn't all the heroes of the faith that we read about? If you think about it, you could boil it down to this. They're all, I mean, all the guys, Moses and Joshua and all of them, they just simply took instructions from God and then they led. I mean, you could really boil it down to that simplicity. And that's what I want us to do today. And here's why. I know that God has more for your life. God's a father that has more for your life than you can imagine, but you got to get in his will. I'm a father. A while back, to do something to bless my child, my son's on the autism spectrum, and all he talks about is food and tractors. He's into that, okay? We've grown out of the Toy Story stuff, and all he talks about is food and tractors, particularly orange tractors, Kubota tractors, all he talks about, and he'll wear your ear out. I mean, he will wear your ear out talking about tractors. So I wanted to make his life. As a father, I wanted him to have what he wants. I thought, I can't buy the kid a tractor. You know, I don't know what he'll do, push down trees and everything. But I thought, I wonder what I could do. So I found an old lawnmower that we had, and I took it to a friend of mine. He's a friend of mine that owns a local place called PTAP. If you ever need to fix up your car or your wife's car, he's the best guy to do that. And I take all my vehicles to him, and he does rap stars, and he does NFL players. I took him a lawnmower, and I said, hey, man, I know that you usually don't get this. And he's a buddy of mine. I mean, he's got Ferraris sitting there, Lamborghinis. I said, would you mind taking my lawnmower and see if you could turn it into a tractor? And he just loved it because he loves my son. He said, I got it, man. I got it. So he's been down there for 6 months converting this lawnmower into a tractor. And he put tractor tires. I'll show you a picture of it. He put big old mufflers on it and all kinds. This boy sleeps on this thing. I mean, all he does, he won't get off of it. You can't tell him nothing. He's driving. Every time I listen, he's out there riding that thing. I love it. I love the whole process of 6 months, him doing this and talking to me and saying, hey, I got painted today. I got decals today. I got this today. Why? Because I'm a father who loves his child. And I say that to tell you this. God loves you and has got an abundant plan for your life. But you got to get in the will of God. You got to be able to listen to him and let him lead you before you lead. And here's what's great about it. The pressure's off. The pressure's off when God's leading and you're really just following. After all, isn't that what he said anyways? He said, follow me. We don't like to talk about followership a lot, do we? We write a lot of books on leadership. But you know you'll never be a great leader until you become an excellent follower. I'll prove it. He said, follow me and then I'll make you fishers of men, and then I'll make you the highest level of leader. Now, in order to do that, in order to become that, I want to teach you the five daily disciplines, daily, to being led by God before you leave. Let's jump in. Starts with this, number one, starts with seeking God's voice every day. Seeking God's voice every day. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It starts with seeking God's voice, wanting to hear God's voice every day. Now, how do you hear God's voice? I'll give it to you real quick. Three W's. Well, if you pull up the Habakkuk verse, I'll just go off of that off my head, okay? He says, I climb up into my watchtower. I want to show you the first W. He withdraws. We got to withdraw. We got to have a place, a spot of solitude where we withdraw every day and get along with God. Jesus, the Son of God, did this. You remember the more busy life got, the more Jesus withdrew? He withdrew to the wilderness. He withdrew to the mountains and would pray all night long. The more noisy life got, the more silent Jesus was in order to get solitude, in order to get silence and get away from the crowd and hear from God on what the Father wanted him to do for the day. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to do that, how much more do we need to do it? So he withdrew, okay? The second thing, if you'll just leave that verse up, Habakkuk. The next one is this. It says, I climb up in my watchtower. There I will wait. The second W is I will wait. I will wait is what Habakkuk says. A lot of times in life, we don't want to wait. We want to lead, but we need to wait and be led before we lead. If you look at all the great heroes in the Bible, I'll show you something. All of them waited. I'll give you just an example. Joseph, 15 years. Abraham, 25 years. Moses, 40 years. Jesus waited 30 years. If God has got you in a season of waiting, buddy, you're in good company. We want to wait on God. We don't want to kick down the door. We want to wait on God. So we want to withdraw, and we want to wait and say, what do you want me to do? That's how you hear from God's voice. If you'll throw that Habakkuk verse back up there, I'll show you this. He says, I will climb up in my watchtower, I'll withdraw. There I will wait. The third W is I will watch. Look at that. He says, I'll wait to see what the Lord says. Now, why does Habakkuk say see? Why don't he say hear? I've got these on my steps going up to my prayer tower. I've got a little prayer tower. It's the whole reason I built the house. And it reminds me every day to seek the will of God. I'll wait to see what he says. The reason for that is where you'll find the will of God for your life is in the Word of God. It's not so much a sound as it is Scripture. And God has already said an awful lot in His Word. But we are searching for it like a cop, like a thief searching for a cop, aren't we? We're not looking. Now, you are. You're here today. You're searching for the Word of God. You're hungry for the Word of God. You're logged in. You're taking time to hear the Word of God. But in America, we're not. In America, it is not the availability to the Word of God that we lack. Other countries, they hide in caves and they get killed if they're found with a Bible. We got Bibles on every coffee table. It's not the lack of availability to the Word of God. It's the lack of appetite for the Word of God, right? Not for you, though. You're here. You're searching the Word of God. So you withdraw, you wait, and then you watch to see and say, God, speak to me. Show me what you want me to see, hear, know, or do. See, that's how you find direction. Now, you seek God's voice every day, but then you don't just seek His voice every day. I daily give Him my voice through prayer. You don't just seek His voice. You give Him your voice through prayer. It's a relationship deal. Communication is a two-way street. If I were to call you and talk to you and you not talk to me, what kind of relationship is that? If I were to call my son or daughter and talk to them and they never talk back to me, I would begin to think, do we have a relationship here? See, a relationship is communication. You talk, I talk. I talk, you listen. It's two-way. And so God doesn't want you just to hear His voice. He wants to hear your voice. He's called a father. He's called a friend. What I've noticed is the difference between a regular friend in the circle and a best friend is there's trust with the best friend, and you tell the best friend secrets, right? God wants to know all about your life. God cares about every big thing, every small thing in your life. He wants to hear your voice. How can we expect an answer to something that we've never asked? Some of us are expecting answers for something, but we've never asked Him. We got to get along with Him and share our voice with Him. He wants to hear your voice. I'll tell you this because you're close friends. When I went on my break, I always like to take that break and evaluate my life and say, what can I do better? And I like taking walks. How many of you walk when you're talking on the phone? Anybody walk when you're talking on the phone? How many of you get on the phone and you'll drive places you don't even plan on driving? I drove to the Hardee's the other day. I was supposed to be at the church and a meeting. Kerry said, where are you at? I said, I was talking on the phone. I guess the Lord wanted me to have a Hardee's biscuit. I'll just drive. But I'll talk and walk. And so my favorite place to stay when we would go on this break is a place that's got a golf course. Now, I'm not a golfer, so I know I'm breaking a rule. But I like to walk the golf little trails. At every service, all the golfers are like, ooh. Golfers are rule people, I'm not a rule guy. I believe that you ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness instead of permission. That's what I believe you do, So I'd walk with my coffee, and I'd walk and talk with God. I just love it because I'd walk, and I'd walk for about an hour and 35 minutes just talking with God. And it dawned on me that I'm talking God's ear off, and I haven't let Him say a word. How many of you know people that they'll talk your ear off, and you can't even get a word in? Don't point at them. Wife just looked right at her husband like this. Man, you live with him? Let's pray for her. All of us, let's gather and pray. Somebody like that? They just, my son's like that. My son, I took him fishing yesterday morning. I told you all he talks about is tractors and food. I bought some crickets. I said, we'll go down here and brim fish. All he did is, you like vanilla ice cream? You like chocolate ice cream? You like chocolate or vanilla strawberry? Will you rate him? Which one you like first? First, second, third. I like chocolate, then I like vanilla, then I like it. But I noticed that you like vanilla, chocolate, and then, but if you put sprinkles in chocolate, and he just, I mean, I just wanted a piece of quiet. I just wanted to throw a cricket on here and catch it. He don't care about the bobber going up and down. Hey, is it vanilla chocolate? Do you like this? Is that, why do you like that? I thought, I wonder if he floats. You know? I mean, he just had a thought for just a second. I wonder if he floats. He just, and I tell you what's so funny. I was getting frustrated, and I just thought, that's what you do with God. Isn't that true? That's what we do with God sometimes. And we don't stop and listen. The great Charles Stanley, who now is with the Lord, he taught a lesson one time that I'll never forget. He said, if you will talk to God, and then at a point in your prayer say, Father, here I am, your son. Here I am, your daughter. I'm going to be silent. I've done enough talking. I want to listen. Would you speak to me? And he said, God will speak to you because he's his father. He said, what kind of father wouldn't speak to their child? If my daughter came to me and said, Dad, would you talk to me today? Of course I would. And he said, when you do this, don't you think it's your subconscious, or don't you think it's this or that? If you ask your heavenly father, would you speak to me? He'll speak to you. And he said, by the way, it'll always line up with his word. If not, then it may be the bad burrito talking, okay? But God wants to hear your voice. And I'm over here walking this golf course, and you know what happened? I said, God, I talked your head off for an hour and 30 minutes. I said, if there's anything you want to speak to me about, would you speak to me? And I was silent for about, 30 seconds. It didn't take him long. And I said, God, what do you want me to do? You know, how can I be better? You know what God spoke to me? He said, Brent, all I want from your life is this. Now, I'm going to overcomplicate something because that's what I do. I said, what do you mean? He said, this is all I want. I said, oh, you want more faith. You want more discipline. I'm being disciplined right now in my quiet time. You want more trust. You want more belief. He said, all I want is more walks. I just want to walk and talk with you. I went back to my quiet time. I read a little bit of my devotional. I went and wrote it down. So just as God walked with Adam in the garden, he simply just wants to walk and talk with me every day. He wants to encourage me and affirm me. Every question I have about what to do, he wants to give me direction. And then God, the Holy Spirit, told me this. Brent, sometimes, this is funny. I didn't share this with the other crowd. Sometimes you overcomplicate stuff. Just walk and talk with me. I'll tell you everything to do on your journey of life. I want to set somebody free today. You've been trying to measure up. God loves me more this day. When I do good, he loves me more. When I don't do this good, he loves me less, but I'll make it up tomorrow. Nope. God loves you on your worst days just as much as he loves you on your best days. Stop complicating it. He just wants to walk and talk with you. He wants to sit in the, when you're in the deer stand, he wants you to say, God, this is beautiful. God, this is awesome. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. When you're on a bass fishing boat, God, I may not catch nothing. This is beautiful. He just wants to walk and talk with you. He's already pleased with you. If you could get that in your mind, you're not trying to earn. He's already pleased. If you put your faith in Christ, you're a son, a daughter. He's not looking at you saying, man, they ain't measuring up. They ain't doing it. They missed church 5 years in a row. They just came back. He's saying, I'm glad you're here. Welcome home. He just wants to walk and talk with you. So if we're going to be leaders that are led before we lead, we got to listen for his voice, but we got to give him our voice. But then the number three is we got to have faith in times of adversity and in times of victory. But here's what I've noticed. It's not hard to have faith in times on the mountaintops, on the good times. Is it? I've never had a hard time. When I'm winning, I don't need a lot of faith. But I need faith in times of adversity. See, fruit rarely grows on the mountaintops, but it always grows in the valley. Your faith grows in the valley. Your faith grows through adversity. When you have cancer, when you have a loss of a loved one, when you lose your job, that's where your faith grows. That's what gives us, by the way, the competitive advantage over every other non-believer. We have faith in the things we can't see. We have faith that God is working it out. Now, it's so simplistic, but faith is like a muscle that has to be stretched. It has to be stretched. It has to be up under strain in order to grow. I heard a coach the other day, high school baseball coach, and his players were complaining about how hard it was and how hot it was. And he said, here's the thing about y'all. He said, every one of you want to be strong, but none of you want to be sore. It's like, dang, that's how it is in life with our faith, ain't it? Every one of us want to have big faith, but we don't want adversity. God, I want big faith, bold, audacious faith. I don't want a train wreck. I don't want a difficult time. I want to tell you, you can't have big faith with having adversity. You got to have adversity to build that. That's like saying, I want to have big muscles without taking in protein and lifting heavy. It just won't happen. Have faith if you're going through a season of adversity. Have faith that God has a plan to work it out. I was with some people the other day and who I consider one of the best archery guys in the Southeast, at least, maybe even more than that. And I've been into bow hunting for a lot, maybe about 5-6 years. So I'm still new into that side. I've hunted all my life. But this guy is dialing my bow in for a trip. And man, he's talking way over my head. I mean, he's talking velocity and the spin rate of this arrow and what poundage and the torque and everything and where to hold. I mean, and I'm over there and I'm very simplistic. I'm going, my bow is meant to be pulled back. And this guy's over here, he's like, well, what you want to do is you want to see through the target and you want to so-and-so and you want to anchor. We got to get you an anchor point here and we'll put one of these little things on the mouth where it touches here. And he's doing all this and I mean, he's giving me a million things. This bow flies so many feet per second and blah, blah, blah. It drops about it. I mean, he's talking and all I can think is, the bow is meant to be pulled back. And that's how simple your pastor is, okay? But I begin to think as he's talking, I'm thinking, the bow is meant to be pulled back to propel something forward. God is pulling some of you back where it feels like it. You've been pulled back and you're in a difficult season. He's pulled you back not to punish you, but to prepare you because he's about to propel you forward. You're going through a difficult season, not because you're being punished, but because he has such a great plan for your life that he's pulling you back, stretching, building your faith in order that you may be propelled forward. And I want to tell you that if you know that God is for you, then you can view this not as punishment, but as preparation for what he wants to do in your life. Think about Elijah, the great prophet. He called down a drought on Israel, but he called it down on himself. You know what I mean? My prayer would have been different. I'd have called it down on them, but not me. You know what I mean? Turn off the faucet, but leave me some. You know what I'm saying? Give me that magic hose pipe. Those of you who grew up old school, we had to drink out the hose pipe. New people, the younger guys, what? You touch that thing? Yeah, my mom and daddy would lock the door and say, don't come in until dark. How many of you live like that? I believe we got better immune system. We left off that magic rope, baby. You know what I mean? That just tastes good. Pour it over here. Drink is great. Elijah called down a drought, and immediately he started suffering adversity. Immediately he was in obscurity. He was in difficulty. We all love to talk about what happened in Elijah's life in chapter 18, where he went the battle of the gods. And he went up to Mount Carmel, which, by the way, when we go to Israel, we're going to go get to stand in that place. Ain't that cool? And we're going to go to get, and people like to preach sermons on Mount Carmel and what he did. But I want to tell you something that maybe you've never thought about before. He did not have his faith built on Mount Carmel. He just had it simply, he just simply brought it. He already had faith. He brought the faith that was built at a brook called Kereth. Kereth means cut off. It was when that water was just dripping and getting slower and slower every day. It was when he was dependent upon that dirty raven bird to bring him a piece of bread. It was when he was solely dependent on God alone to get him through this difficult. That's where it was built. On Carmel, he just brought what was already built. And I want to tell you, for your life, many people love to look at the highlight, but maybe he's building you. Maybe you're in Kereth right now. Kereth means cut off. Maybe you feel cut off from God's abundant blessings, cut off from that relationship, cut off from that business deal. Maybe he's building you for where he's taking you. See, maybe he's taking you to such a place of success that you're going to need to have the stuff to be able to withstand Mount Carmel. And I want to tell you something else, too. If you're going through a difficult season, you got to remember what was happening over here was this in chapter 14 and 15. Chapter 18 was the highlight reel. You're just in a chapter. This season of your life, this is not the end of your life. It's just a chapter. The page will turn. God says he is the author. He writes it. And the finisher of your what? Faith. So you got to have faith in times of difficulty. So many of us live this as if mentality, as if God's not in control, as if God's not enough, as if God's not for me. I like to live by the what if. What if God is in control? What if God is for me? What if God is enough? And I like to live by that because he is in control. He is enough. He is for you. So we got to change our mentality and have faith. Now, the fourth thing, if we're going to be led before we lead, is I've got to focus daily on what God has called me to do. I've got to focus every day on what God has called me to do. I've never seen an ultra-successful person that lacks the value of focus. The more high level of success they attain, the more focus they have. That's what I've observed. The Apostle Paul, the one of the most successful Christians of all time, he said this in Philippians 3:13. He said, but this one thing I do. Whoa. Paul, you know all the law. You know all the stuff. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind me and looking towards what's ahead. Some of you need to forget looking back. You spend so much of your time looking back at what you didn't do, the mistakes you made, all that. You can't go forward and look back at the same time. Paul says, I focus, I put my eyes on this one thing. I focus on my mission. I look towards the prize. I look towards what he wants me to do. Here's one thing I've noticed as you begin to define your life goal. Once we define our goal will begin to define us. That's one you're going to have to chew on. You'll get that this afternoon. Once you define your life's mission, your purpose, once you define your goal, you'll become so obsessed it'll begin to define you. Who you are, why you do the things you do, all of that. It'll make the decisions for you. Now, here's what my father has taught me. He used to drive me crazy. He used to drive me crazy because he'd ask us over and over the same thing as teenagers going, Brent, what do you want most? Oh, if I heard that one more time. What do you want most? And I would get frustrated because I didn't know. He said, I can get you into any college, any car you want, any career you want. You have to define what it is you want most. Man, it would frustrate me. Frustrate because I didn't know. But I'd want to act like I knew. Here's what I've noticed. There's a lot of people in life that are grown adults. They've never asked the question, what is it that I want most? What is my higher purpose? What is it that I want to obtain? If you don't know what you want most, you'll never get it. See, you've got to define your goal. See, I believe this. I believe you can't define distraction without first defining destination. That's another one you have to chew on. You can't define distraction, truly, until you first define destination. When you define destination, it tells you everything that you need to eliminate in your life. It tells you everything that's a distraction. When Paul says, I press towards the goal, did you know the Greek word for the goal there is where we get our English word scope, like a scope on a rifle. You know what it does? It magnifies. It intensifies. That's what focus does. When you focus daily on what God's called you to do, it magnifies. I'll tell you what else it does. It not only magnifies what you should do, it blurs out what you shouldn't do. It blurs out what you shouldn't look at. When you dial into what God created you to do, it focuses you on that, but it then blurs out everything else, doesn't it? So you got to focus daily on what God has called you to do and never, ever, ever lose sight of what God's called you to do. Don't lose sight of your mission. I'm reading a book right now by Jim Cimbala called Fan the Flame. It's really for pastors. But he's a pastor, megachurch pastor in Brooklyn. They built the Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's a famous place. It's huge. They built it off of helping hurting people, homeless people, people that were addicts, things like that. They would get them and build rehabilitation centers, and they would build places for them to find jobs and skill sets. And they built the whole church off of that for 40 years. And he said he was tired one Sunday. He's been in it 40 years. It was the third service of the day. Everybody left, and there's a homeless guy standing there. And so He said, I reached in my pocket and I felt some money, and I went up and just to, you know, kind of shoo him away, I gave him the money. He said, the homeless guy with tears in his eyes looked at the money. He said, I don't want your money. I want your Jesus. He said, I put the money back in my pocket, and the Holy Spirit hit me and said, Jim, you've lost focus on your mission. You built this whole place for out of helping hurting people. He said he went on to find this guy the help he needed, to get him a job, to get him cleaned up. The guy went on to go to college. They said if you were to see him now, you would never know he used to live on the streets. He wears suits and pressed clothes. He met the love of his life. He said, one of my best days in ministry is when he came up to me and said, Jim, Pastor Jim, would you do my wedding? He said, I'd be honored to. But he said, for that one season, God reminded me, don't you ever lose focus on your mission. God has called you to do something, and there will be a gap in his creative order if you don't do it. I ain't called to do it. You're called to do it. Whatever skill he's given you, whatever trade he's given you, whatever personality he's given you, whatever ability, whatever talent, if you are not here, there will be a gap in God's creative order. You matter. Once you find that mission, you do that mission, whether it's to be a mother, a teacher, a father, a hunter, whatever it is. You find it and you focus on that. Now, the final thing is this. The fifth thing, if we're going to be led before we lead, I've got to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. Let's get to the bottom line. If we're going to be led before we lead, I've got to be asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. Daily, every day. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is just an example, okay? This actually means controlled. He could have changed this for, do not be controlled by lust, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. Do not be controlled by greed, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be controlled by pride. You get my point. The reason he used this example is not because bad was wine. I mean, wine was bad. He made wine at weddings. His first, God loved marriages. I mean, he opens up the book of Genesis with a marriage. He ends the book, the whole Bible, with a marriage. In the middle, his first miracle was a marriage. He made over 600 gallons of wine at the marriage. He just simply says, I want to use this example because when you're drunk, you're controlled by something else. And I want you to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by pride, not by greed, not by drunkenness, not by anything else. If you're drunk, what do you got to do to stay drunk? All right, we got the drunkards right here. That's perfect. I'm kidding. I'm just glad they're being honest. Everybody else is like, I don't know. Let me Google what drunk is. Pastor, I don't know. I saw you at the bar of Wasabi last night. Move that beer. You let me walk into someplace. They'll move them beers over so quick. I'm not judging. I'm the pastor that will never judge you, but you let me walk in there. Pastor, we were just having a prayer meeting. We thought this would be a good place to be. We're just hoping lost people would come to this bar. You know? You're right, though. This section is right. You got to keep drinking. What it tells us is he's saying you got to keep daily being filled with the Holy Spirit. That means this. It's as simple as this. Every day of my life, I wake up and you say, Holy Spirit, Father, I'm sorry. I did this wrong. I had this thought. I was a little angry with this person. Would you forgive me? And he does. He forgives everything that we ask for forgiveness for. He dumps out the filth. We got to dump out the filth before we ask to be filled. Because we're not going to murk up the water. The Holy Spirit will only fill a clean vessel. And then we say, would you clean me? Would you fill me with your Spirit? And he fills me with your Spirit. Would you help me think right today? Would you help my interactions today? Would you help my attitude? Would you help my words? And then I ask the Holy Spirit all the time for advice. I'll be doing something that somebody will ask. They'll say, hey, what should I do about this? Or Brent, what about this big decision? Sometimes I'll step out of the business meetings. There'll be a big decision. I'll say, hold on one second. And I'll go there, or I'll pull the bathroom card. I got to run to the restroom real quick. And I'll walk towards the restroom. And the Holy Spirit, what in the world do I do? Give me wisdom. And he'll give you insight. And then you go back and, oh, he's a genius. No, he's not. He simply led before we leave. Okay? I want to close with this example. When talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, I think about stuff like this. I think about one day we're going to get to heaven. I don't know about you. Don't you want to meet some of the heroes? Which one of y'all want to meet? Let me talk to you. You're the last guy. Anybody you want to meet? Moses, me too. Paul? Oh, yeah, that'd be a big one. Anybody else? John the Baptist. That'd be a good one to meet. David? I tell you what I want to do. I want to meet some of these people I'd like to meet Noah. I'd like to meet Noah and go up to Noah and say, Noah, How was it? What was it like when you built that boat and nobody had ever seen rain before? You know that it was before rain on the earth? What was it like when you were ridiculed and this, that? Hey, Noah, what was it like when it started raining and the boat started coming off the ground and there was people outside looking at it? Did you go, nah, nah, nah? Like, did you, like, what was it like? You know what I mean? And then I'd like to go up to Moses, and I feel like I should know Moses on a first name basis because I've preached about him so much. Maybe we got a handshake. I high five him, whatever it is, you know? Big Mo, that's what I'm going to call him, Mo. Hey, what was it like when you were at the Red Sea and you thought you escaped and there was nowhere to go? And you look back and there's Pharaoh's army with swords, with spears, with javelins, and they're cresting over that hill. And there's dust and there's sand behind. What was it like when you put that staff out and the water parted? Moses, tell me what it was like. What was it like? And then I'd like to go to Joseph, who's my favorite character probably in the whole Bible. Joseph's my favorite character because he never had a faith collapse. He's one of the few Bible characters that never had a slip up, a mess up. And he didn't even have a Bible. This is before the days that the Bible was even written. And he didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to ask Joseph, hey man, all you had was a dream from God. Yet your whole life contradicted everything that that dream told you you would be. Your whole life, the moment you had that dream from God, you were betrayed by your brothers, thrown in a pit. You were sold off into slavery. You were falsely accused of attempted rape and thrown into jail. How did you do it without the Bible, without the Spirit of God? How did you? And Joseph, let me ask you a question. Hopefully we know each other on a first name basis. Now, Joseph, what was it like when your brothers came back? Like, did you want to? Because you had power, did you? You want to rough them up a little bit? Be honest, come on, Joseph. You want to rough them up a little bit? I mean, because you forgave them. You said what they meant for evil, you know, God meant for good. What was it like seeing your father after you thought he was dead? What was it like putting them in the best place of the land, taking care of them? What was it like seeing God's plan come all the way around? Joseph, what was it like? And he tell me, and I begin to walk off, and I imagine that Joseph said, hey, Brent, can I ask you a question? Me? Yeah, Joseph, for you, anything, man. Hey, Brent, well, I got to watch your life, and I remember when your son was diagnosed with autism. That was a scary deal for you. I remember when you were, you know, making little picks at COVID. You almost died. Remember that one? Yeah, I remember that one, Joseph. I've seen your life, the decisions you made, the hard times you made. I've seen you get up and preach when you were had anxiety and had severe depression, and you had to give out and act happy when you were really struggling more than the people you were preaching with. What was it like? Brent, what was it like through every up and down, through adversity, through trials? What was it like to have the Holy Spirit within you guiding you? Because I didn't have the Spirit of God. I didn't have the Bible. What was it like when you faced tough times, difficult decisions, big things? What was it like to be able to draw upon the living Spirit of God who dwell within you every day? What was it like to walk with God, knowing God was with you every day, whether you heard cancer diagnosis, whether you heard the divorce, whether you heard this? What was it like having the living God, the Spirit of God living within you? And I would tell Joseph all about what it's like. But my fear is many people, that would have been the stopping, the ending of that conversation. Many people would say, Joseph, I don't really know, man. I never really called on him. Anyways, I don't really want to talk about that. I'll catch you later, Joseph. And Joseph over here, who went through all that without a Bible and without the Spirit of God, is scratching his head thinking, Why wouldn't you call upon the Spirit of God that lived within you? I went through all this without a Bible, without the Spirit. What's wrong with the people in the 20th century? They had the Spirit of God. I don't want you going through your life trying to figure out how to lead it on your own when you can be led before you lead. Don't go a day in your life without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you lead me. You guide me. Those are the five daily disciplines to being led before your lead. I hope you've got something from this today. I know it's a lot of information, but I know there's somebody that's hurting and went going through trials, and you needed to hear this today. Draw on the Holy Spirit. Do these daily disciplines. I promise you it'll put you in the center of God's will. And I want to tell you this in closing. So we wrap things up. If you don't know God and you don't know Him personally as your Lord and Savior, the stuff I told you today, that don't mean a hill of beans. You can't call on the Holy Spirit if you don't have Him. You know what I mean? I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure where you'll spend eternity? Eternity is too long to be wrong. I told a guy the other day, I said, bro, you're planning more for this two-week vacation than you are for eternity. I said, where are you going to spend eternity? And he looked at me and said, I don't know, man. Nobody's ever asked me that. That's the question. I'm asking you, where are you? Where are you? Where are you going to spend eternity? Are you 100% sure that you'll spend eternity with Jesus? If not, I want to tell you something, frankly. You are here today to make a decision. And you got a decision to choose Jesus, life in heaven afterwards, a relationship here on earth. He'll walk with you, he'll talk with you, or you've got a decision to reject Him. That's simply it. God loves you so much. He's holy. He made you to love you, but He's holy, and we are sinful, and sinful mankind cannot have a relationship with holy God. This broke the heart of God, so He loves you so much that the Bible says He prepared a body for Him, Jesus, just like our body. And Jesus was all deity, but He passed all the sins and temptations that we fail at every day in His humanity on our behalf and went to a cross. And the innocent says, okay, now kill me because I deserve death as their sin. If I'm taking the sins of the world, your word says the wages of sin is death, what I earn. So I have not sinned, but I take on their sin on my behalf. I'll die in their place. Would that suffice? And holy God poured out the wrath, the judgment that Brent Purvis deserved on His own Son. And His precious blood was spilt for me. And from there on out, no animal sacrifices are needed. My good works aren't needed. If my good works would get me in heaven, then we didn't need Jesus. I'm not that good, nor are you. And then He went to a grave and He did something. He took back the keys to death. Remember, the wages of sin is death. What we earn for sin in the sight of holy God is death. So He died and then He rose from the grave. And He offers us not only proving that He and He alone is God. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to put my bets on where I'll be eternity and my good works and some religion that says do this or do that or some class. Bro, I'm not that good. In hopes that I get into heaven, I want to hope. You want to hope? I want to know. And what John said is, I've written these things so that you may know and you may have life. And so I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus or do you just know of Him? Now is decision time. The ball's in your court. My job's so done. My job's done. Now it's up to you. Will you receive Him or reject Him? He loves you so much. I'm going to lead you in a prayer if you'd like to have Him in your life, where you can ask Him into your life and you can be heaven bound and you can have a relationship with your Creator. I don't know who wouldn't want that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your word today. I ask the congregation right now that they would begin to pray with me for those today that need to ask You into their life. I pray for that person. They don't know where they'll spend eternity, or maybe there's a blip of doubt. Maybe they are the one that says, I am 99% sure. Father, give them courage to do what You're calling them to do. If you'd like to have Jesus in your life, if you'd like to have heaven as your home, simply say this prayer. And this is just nothing magical about the words of this prayer. It's all about your faith in Jesus. You can say it silently from where you're at, just in your chair right now, in your heart. Just say, Father, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. Come into my life. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe Jesus paid for my sins. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe Jesus is Lord. And right here, I choose not to reject You. I choose to receive You in my life. Come into my life. Make me new. I look forward to a relationship with You. And I give You my word. After hearing what all You've done for me, I'll never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now look right up here. No one's getting up or moving. It's the most holy part of the service. If you just gave your life to God, friend, I'm so excited for you. I am. This congregation is so excited for you. Here's what's going to happen next. I'm going to ask you, in just a moment, we're going to sing one last worship song. I'm going to ask you to come forward to one of these couples and just tell them, I gave my life to God. Now, I know that may seem scary. A lot of people, what would they think? I'll tell you in advance. They're going to break out in applause for you. They've been where you're at. I'm going to tell you why we do this. I don't do this because I want to, you know, embarrass you or anything. I would never do that. I don't do this for another name on the roll. I don't care. You don't have to sign anything. The reason I do this is because we're Jesus followers, and Jesus said, if you deny me in front of men, one day I'll deny you in front of my Father. Now, that means we're going to have a one-on-one meeting with Jesus face-to-face when we die one day. We're going to have a one-on-one meeting with the Father. And the question will be brought, were you ashamed of me? And so I'm just simply doing what Jesus told us to do. And so we're going to sing a worship song. And if you just pray that prayer, if you're in the balcony, if you're in the back, if you're in the middle, I know it's difficult for you to get out. That's okay. I'm going to ask you to come down and just say, hey, I gave my life to God. Here's what's going to happen next. I'm not a surprise guy. I can't stand surprises. We're going to just take you back to a little back room back here. And I want to give you a Bible that I've handpicked out for you. And they want to give you some stuff and tell you what's next. That's it. And the congregation wants to celebrate you. So if you've given your life to God today, you know who you are. God's knocking at the door of your heart. Feels like a wrestling match is going off in your spirit right now. What should I do? What will the person beside me think? Maybe I'll hold off till next week. Nah. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever will open and let me in. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And they what? And they follow me. Now's your time. Will you follow him? One, you ready? Two, are you ashamed of Christ? Three, would you follow him? You come. Come to Christ.
Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.
Maybe perhaps there's someone you rode with, or they're here, or perhaps there's someone beside you, they came by themselves and they're thinking, I would go, but I can't do that. That's hard. I guarantee you they would come if you would go with them. So I'm going to ask, would you just turn to the person beside you? Please don't get mad at them. Get mad at me for asking. Just turn to the person beside you or in front or behind you and say, hey, if you'd like to go, I'll go with you. Would you do that? If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. If you'd like to go,
worthy is your name.